Stay with me. Father, I do ask that it would be your words that I speak and not my own. Or may they not be heard. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. You know, Thanksgiving is one of those strange times when it's a national holiday proclaimed by a secular government, but a holiday that from every time that has been proclaimed, it has told us to seek the face of God. And that makes it unique. As I search the scriptures, it becomes clear that gratitude to God should be a normal, everyday part of the life of God's people. Sometimes Scripture tells us to give thanks, as in Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Or even in the New Testament, of course, from Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes as I read through scriptures, I find the whole idea of giving thanks in kind of a sneaking way there. It's not the main point, but it's clear and obvious. Take Daniel. Daniel's an official in a kingdom that has nothing to do with Israel. They were kidnapped and taken there. And Daniel prayed every day. Here's what the scripture says in Daniel 6:10. Daniel has just found out that he could be killed for praying to God. But he prays anyway. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, doing what? Giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So a huge component of Daniel's everyday prayer was simply giving thanks to God. And then there's a seemingly odd occurrence in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is writing to people about speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit in tongues. And I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving? Since he does not know what you're saying. So one of the major components of spirit-led prayer is thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. So giving thanks to God, it's assumed by Scripture, it's expected by Scripture, it's commanded by Scripture to be a normal part of our lives as followers of God, an everyday normal occurrence. But sometimes, and many of you know this, sometimes gratitude can be very, very hard. Sometimes it can be hard to be grateful, hard to give thanks when something devastating has happened to us or to someone or something that we care about. I think of Job. Job, whose great wealth, Job, whose many children, Job, whose upstanding social status, Job, whose health was suddenly taken away from him and left with nothing. In the midst of his suffering, Job's own wife tells him that his great loyalty and love for God has gotten him nothing. And so in Job 2:9, his wife said to him, "You are still as faithful as ever, aren't you? Why don't you curse God and die?" Job answered, "You're talking nonsense. When God sends us something good, we welcome it. How can we complain when He sends us trouble? Even in this suffering, Job said nothing against God. Well, why not be angry and why not despise God? I can only think it's because Job had a track record. Job had a history with God. And because Job remembered all of the good things he'd received from God, all of the blessings, all of the prosperity, that he could continue to walk with God in the midst of disaster, calamity, despair. When something devastating comes into our lives, gratitude can be very hard. But Job proves it's still possible. Surprisingly, the other situation in which it can be really hard to be grateful to God is prosperity. When things are going really well. Not so long ago, and many of you were here then, when so many of our Anglican churches were under the guidance and protection of African bishops, and they would come over and visit, and some of our people would go over and visit them, we would marvel at their faith in the midst of their poverty. And I'm told that in turn they marveled at our faith in God in the midst of our great wealth and prosperity. It's hard to walk with God in prosperity. There's a biblical precedent for this, and it's our reading today. The setting for our reading today is that Israel has fulfilled their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The generation that had disbelieved God has passed. Their children are about to cross the Jordan. They're about to go into the land which God had promised. And they're going to have to fight some battles. But it's the land that God has given them. And God will fight with them. And God will fight for them. But beyond those battles lay a prosperity that they had only dreamed of. And the people, no doubt, were afraid of the coming battles. Even Joshua, God had to tell him again and again, "Be of good courage. I'm going to be with you." But Moses wasn't afraid of the battles. Moses was afraid of the coming prosperity. What would it do? How would it affect them? Moses had confidence that the battles would be won because God would be with them. But how would they handle plenty? How would they handle the feeling that maybe they just didn't need God anymore? Because they had what they needed. Out of a nation that had known only slavery for many generations, God had been forging in the wilderness a people to bear His name in the midst of the nations. They had been tested and shaped by the wilderness. They had learned dependence upon God. They had no other choice. They had to walk with Him or die, because they're in the middle of a desert. But how would they withstand prosperity? In a group this size, it goes without saying that some of us have been in that place of desolation. Some of you are there now. A place where our emotional or physical pain makes it hard to have any gratitude at all. But for most of us right now, the biggest enemy to our walk with God is our prosperity. We don't have to fear a brutal slave master or a brutal government. We don't have to worry if we're going to ever have another meal again. We don't have to worry if the only water we have access to might kill us if we choose to drink it. But most of the world does. Most of the world does, and compared with them, every one of us have both staggering prosperity and staggering freedom. Just this past Friday, I was with a woman whose mother was Korean. And Korea is one of the more prosperous nations. But this lady's mother would always say, whenever she heard Americans complain about their opportunities, complain about their prospects, complain about their government, complain about their economics, she would simply say, "We have no idea what we're talking about. We have no ability to comprehend what it's like in other places in this world. Our prosperity is so great that we're clueless." We may not have considered it before, but one of our issues in this country is how do we handle such great prosperity? As they faced testing by prosperity, Moses advised God's people again and again, all through this book of Deuteronomy, to remember and to not forget all the things that God had done and was about to do for them. Remember. Deuteronomy 8:2, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." So it was critical for God's people coming into prosperity to remember what God had done for them. It was so critical that Joshua was told that when the River Jordan stopped, and it did stop, it stopped at flood stage for them to walk across, to take men, one from each tribe, and to gather up large stones, 12 large stones from the midst of the Jordan. And the first place they camped for the night, they're to stack these stones up in a tower, so that future generations would come and say, "Mom, Dad, what's the purpose of those stones?" Daughter, those stones remind us of the day that God stopped the Jordan and let us walk across on dry ground. God did that for us, and He's still God now. We can see how this remembering matters. When our faith is being tested, it's so important to remember what God has already done for us. And how He's brought us to the place where we are now. How in the past He's gotten us through the tough spots in our lives. How He has made the provisions for the prosperity we now enjoy. And realize that God can do it again or take it all away. And so both in times of prosperity and in times of devastation, it's good to remember what God has said about how our lives are to reflect His purposes, His calling, His instruction, and to remember all the things that He has already brought us through. And their prosperity, God's people needed to remember that the resources, the land, the water, the iron, the copper, the springs, came from His hand. He was the one who had led them there. They would have to struggle for them. They would have to overcome an enemy for them. And they would have to plant crops and harvest them. But it was still the land that God had brought them to. It was the land that God had empowered them to take. It was the land that God had been with them in every step and every moment of battle and conflict. It was the land He had given to them. And so Moses told them in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 8, "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and the hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you." Now there's also a warning of what can happen. What can happen when we fail to see or fail to remember God's hand in granting our prosperity and creating resources in the land and the society from which we benefit? The fruit of our forgetting God is human pride. And so in the next passage we read in Deuteronomy 8:11, be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And there's something else that can happen. In the midst of prosperity, we can fail to be grateful to God for the raw talents and abilities He's given us. The resources of our own bodies and minds and hearts. Did we earn these things? Or are they gifts from Him that somehow by His grace we developed? Look at your hands. Take a look at them. Remember, the psalmist said that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. Without these hands, what could you do to earn a living? Consider your mind. Without your mind, your ability to reason, your ability to think, to process, for some of you, your ability to persuade, how would you earn a living? How would you function? Pick anything, any part of your body. How would you get along without it? Some people do. But it's so much harder. Hear these verses. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God. For it is He who gives you the power, the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today. So, how do we be grateful, thankful to God in the midst of prosperity? We need to consider how His hand has contributed to leading us to where we are today. One of the common exercises you'll do in a spiritual retreat is to go over your life and look at every point, every turning point in which God was present, and see how His hand had brought you to and through that place. We consider how the gifts in our physical and social environments have contributed to our opportunities and to our prosperity. And we consider how our own personal abilities, our ability to earn and create wealth, are gifts from God as well. We consider these things and then we thank the Lord our God for the prosperity that we enjoy. But what if we are in the midst of devastation and even our prosperity seems meaningless in the magnitude of our losses? Perhaps with Job, we can learn to say, as in Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet I will hope in Him. And I think of those hardy men and women whose Thanksgiving feast has become the archetype of our Thanksgiving today. I think of the Plymouth Colony in the fall of 1621. And you know, there's a background story to that that we don't hear much. Originally, there were 102 pilgrims who made that journey, mostly shopkeepers and artisans. They knew each other very, very well. For decades, they had been isolated from their own country and were living in Holland. Where else would you go to hear English spoken but to your friends who came over with you from England? Their families had worshipped and worked together for years and years. They had spent time in each other's homes. Their children had played together and grown up together. Their shared faith was the organizing principle of their individual lives and the organizing principle of their community. They had prayed for and encouraged one another. They sang hymns together. They read scripture together and discussed theology together. They'd prayed together. They really were an extended family. A unique body of Christ. Together, they had set across the ocean in the hope of establishing something unique, a settlement, a colony where God and Christ would be supreme. But things hadn't gone the way they wanted. They arrived in the New World in 1620. After the first ship they set out in had sprung a leak and they had to turn back. When they got there, they were off course, way further north than what they wanted to be. And they were much later than what they wanted to arrive. So they arrived too far north where the weather would be colder. They arrived in the fall when there wasn't time to plant any crops. And they got off that ship anyway. 102 people, 102 friends, 102 family members. And that year, only 53 survived the winter. Disease and starvation took half of them. Where was God? They had set out to please Him. Now what? I wonder if they thought of this passage from Lamentations in that horrible winter of 1620. It ends in a familiar verse, but most of us don't know the verses that come before. Lamentations 3:17, I have been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I wait for Him. That winter passed. And spring of 1621 came at last. And in that year, they had time to plant the seeds they had brought for them, with them from the old world. And in that year, they had made friends with the Native Americans, and they had given them seeds from the new world to plant. And the hunting had been successful. And when fall came, they knew that this time it would be different. This time they would have enough food. This time, probably all of them would survive. And so they held a feast. And it went on for days. And because they were interested in evangelism and because they were grateful, they also invited the Native Americans to come. And that is the model. The archetype of our first Thanksgiving. A giving thanks to God that this time they're going to make it. This season, you're going to hear people recite the things for which they're thankful. It'll be on television, most likely. But you know what you probably won't hear? Anybody saying to whom they're thankful. Thanksgiving is good. It's good to give thanks. Gratitude In the latest psychological research, they say that gratitude is directly related to happiness. And the more grateful we are, the happier we are. If you want to get happier, be more grateful and you'll become happier. So it's good that they're giving thanks. But oh, so much better when we know to whom we're giving thanks. That should be something that this season marks the difference between us and the world that doesn't know God. We're going to give thanks for things, but mostly we give thanks to somebody. To the one who's opened his hand and granted us this amazing prosperity that's the envy of most of the world. As God's people, we need to be quick to state both for what we are grateful, both the material and the spiritual blessings, which I really haven't talked about, but our life in Christ. But also to acknowledge to whom we're grateful. Such gratitude comprises the very building blocks of both our happiness and our spirituality and our obedience, since we're told to be grateful. So this Thanksgiving, may we, in the words of Psalm 100, worship the Lord with gladness, come before Him singing with joy, acknowledge that the Lord is God. He's made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. Amen.